Yes, you know, if it were up to us, the universe would be a very chaotic place. But thank the Lord that it isn't, that He has made provisions for us, and that's why we gather on Sunday morning, because God has done His work, He's provided for us, and we spend some time on Sunday mornings as well looking into the Word of God, because this is what He wants us to think about. This is His Word. This is what He wants us to be about the message. It helps us to understand which way is up, which way is down, and I mean that. God gives us His Word so that we can make sense of reality the way it's supposed to be. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. And yes, in the world we live in, it's always been that way, but boy, it sure seems like even more today, doesn't it? I've heard this this saying recently. Someone said this, and we'll put up the slide here. Don't disrespect my pronouns. Don't disrespect my pronouns. And, you know, when you listen to that, you go, well, what does that mean? I mean, well, in our day, doing that is the same as actually cursing a person. For some people, you disrespect my pronouns, you're cursing me. And I go, what? What? It doesn't mean that everyone has turned into a grammar teacher hammering anyone who does not use, you know, the subjective or the possessive or the objective form of a pronoun correctly. No. Disrespecting someone's pronouns is this. It's not using the correct gender pronoun for that person. It's whatever identity they've decided to take. No, you know, in our world, for many, gender is not a biological fact. It's fluid. It's an action of one's own determination. We could even say imagination. For instance, we have name tags now. I mean, they actually make these name tags that have a spot printed on it for my pronouns, for respecting a person's pronouns. In that area, it says, my pronouns are, okay? And you really have to ask, you know, because he or her or even them may not be good enough. I know that there's some now that are ZYR, zer, which is a Z and a Y and an R. And using the wrong pronoun is akin to cursing. It's an insult. Now, I will say this. God has told us that we are to love people. We are to love one another. We are to respect one another. And it doesn't matter if they're, you know, of the same stripe as we are. No. But at some point, sinful humans cross a line. Cross a line. And crossing that line leads to destruction, leads to pain. Crossing that line makes that behavior sin. You know, God created human beings in His image. You and me, as He desired to make us, we didn't make ourselves. And God has made gender one of those non-negotiable things for human beings. It's set by God. But the point today is not to talk about gender. But the point today is to show us that in our world, we've gotten to the point where things as fundamental as this, which is non-changeable, has now become a matter of human opinion. And we are called to disregard God's decree for someone's opinion. And yes, I want you to know today that yes, there are certain things that, well, are cursed in our day. And we see it even in the Bible. The Bible today will see pronounces a curse on those things that go against God. Yes, it's in there. And yes, it is a grand, grand curse. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Today, by God's grace, we're beginning a new sermon series, and we're going to go through the book of Galatians. It's so good. God allows us to go through and look at topics, and we've done that in our everyday essentials. But it's also the Word of God, and God has given it to us in a certain way, and so we want to follow not just the content, but how that content is put together. That has a reason there. And so we do book studies as well, because this is how God wants us to follow through what He wants us to think about. So Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And let me read verse 1. Please follow along if you do. And of course, there's sermon notes there for you if that'll help you stay awake, which is also a good thing. All right. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. And we begin. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And right there at the very beginning, Paul gets to the very meat, the truth of the gospel. Now, the book of Galatians is a letter, and we see that right here. This is his address. This is who it's from. And the book of Galatians contains 6 chapters. If you were to count the words in the New American Standard Bible, and that translation, there are 3,220 words. And Paul is very ready. We might say almost jumpy ready to tell us that he is what? An apostle. An apostle. He makes it his point. Right after the first word, Paul, he goes into this. He says, an apostle. I'm an apostle. I want you to know that. And then he gives a description of the credentials, we could say, of his apostleship. And they might not be what we would expect. For instance, they wouldn't be what I would have expected had I been one of the original recipients. Let me illustrate it this way. If Paul were living in our day here in Texas today, we might expect to read, if we wanted to know of his credentials, about his formal education. Back then, Paul attended the most prestigious rabbinic school under Rabbi Gamaliel. In our day, we might say he went to a good university or a good seminary. Or we might read about his accomplishments. Back then, he was known as a teacher who was used of God to found world-class churches, for instance, the church in Antioch. In our day, we might expect him to drop the name of his church, how it had grown, how many people attended there, how many had come to Christ through that ministry. And sure, you know, when we put our credentials out there, sometimes it sounds self-serving, and a lot of times it can sound very shallow. But taking it in a good sense, we want to see God do great things through us. And bringing people to Christ, you know, followers of Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful thing. Reaching the world around us for Christ is good. That's what we're called to do. And we want those people, each one of us, to be well equipped, to represent, to do good in this world. But Paul doesn't do any of that here. Paul does not appeal to any of his earthly kind of accomplishments here. All he says is simply, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. Now, the word apostle in the Greek means sent one. That's the basic meaning of the word. In a more specialized way, it can be, you know, one who sent with a message from God. And yes, there are examples of that. Barnabas and others, Titus. But in this context here, it has that very specialized technical sense. In this context, which is the early church, during the time of the 12 men who had been with Jesus and were commissioned personally by the risen Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel, to set forth the foundation of the church, that is who an apostle is. One of those 12. And Paul includes himself in that group. Yes, he is saying, I have been commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. I carry that authority. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 9. Now, this commissioning is all about the message of the gospel. That message. And here we read that it is from God who raised Jesus from the dead. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that resurrection implies that Jesus came as a human, as a man, as we have just remembered him this morning. He died, and because he rose again, he proved that he was God. What he said he was going to do, he did. He said, you know what? I'm going to come, and I'm going to die. In 3 days, I'm going to come back. And everybody was like, yeah, I want to see that. He did. He's the only person in all of history who came and said, look, I am going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. And I'll put my money with him. He did it. He did it. Paul was one who proclaimed that message as one of those who were commissioned personally by the risen Savior, who were given the authority to be those who founded the church in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we see here that Paul's credentials are marked in two ways. They may seem obvious to you, but we need to say them. His apostleship is not from human origin. It's not from men or agency of men. No, it's not that. Paul wanted to make sure that the Galatians knew that his call, his work, his authority, and his teaching as an apostle was not from humans in any way. No way. Second, he wanted his readers here to know that his apostleship was a commissioning, an authorization, an equipping from Jesus Christ himself. It is Jesus Christ through whom God fulfilled his plan of salvation, the gospel, by raising Jesus from the dead. It's not from humans, it's from God, from Jesus Christ himself. And we go, wow. And yes, we could sit here and wonder, is Paul insecure about something here? Is he insecure about himself? Is he saying, look, I am a real apostle? Is this the reason for this initial strong statement? I want you to make sure. I want to make sure I know that you're sure that I know. Or was there something else going on? Was there an issue with the recipients of the letter? Well, if you study the book of Galatians or read through it, you know it's the latter. There was an issue. There was an issue with those who received this letter. And we continue on in verse 2. And verse 2 says, we've just read Paul, an apostle, and then we read, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches in Galatia. Okay. To all the brethren that are with me. Now, Paul is including those who are around him, the brothers and sisters, the family because of this new identity in Christ, with those who were sending this letter, this communication to the churches in Galatia. They were added there as being behind the message of this letter, the gospel. Though we don't know specifically who they were, Paul makes sure to mention them. To mention them. And then he says, this is going to you, recipients, the churches in Galatia. Now, Galatia is in the place that we call Turkey today. And I'm going to put up a map here so that you can see it. It's that little long green strip there. All right. There is some discussion about who the recipients were, where they lived. Did they live in the north part or did they live in the south part? Well, we don't know for sure. I tend to believe that it's the south part because there's a whole lot of evidence that points in that direction. Paul actually visited towns in the south part of this Galatian region. Either way, God sent this letter specifically to whom? The brethren. It was sent to churches. God was at work here within the world. And he wanted the churches to know what was going to happen. He had this letter for them and then for us as well. The people are churches. God has done his work in them. He's made them a new community, a body of believers, churches. The gospel is at work. The gospel is at work. Verse 3 continues. This is what he says as he addresses them at the beginning here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, Paul can pack a whole lot into one sentence. And if you've read some of Paul's other works, his letters, the epistles, you know that there are times when he can go on and on and on and on and on and string thoughts together, and wow, it's formidable. Here he begins by saying, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will continue. You know, more and more we're hearing very loud and almost belligerent public statements by academics, by popular people, by celebrities, by news people, by those who style themselves or self-styled scientists and authorities who claim to speak for the public and for that which is just accepted by all, that God of the Bible is a dangerous, power-hungry, human-hating ogre who at best is dreary and a nasty killjoy. We hear that a lot today. And it affects us. You either get really angry or you just let it go. But it's right there. But here, this is not the case at all. In fact, what does it say here? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose to us, His message, what God wants us to know is here His desire. And His desire is, people, I want you to have grace. I want you to have peace. In fact, that's the reason for the gospel. That's the reason that I came. That's why this morning, that you may have grace and peace. You know, grace is the opposite of guilt, shame, punishment, burden. It's favor, delightful favor, joy-producing favor, a lightness. Grace brings these to us unbidden. We don't have to ask for them. It's just cause, you know, God gives us just cause because He wants to. You know, grace. Peace, that unmolested state of rest, unhindered. It's more than just calm. It's like a nurtured calm, a satiated and full calm. You know, peace is a structured calm that enjoys rest and prosperity unhindered. Ah, grace and peace. This is not the message that we hear around us in the world. In the world, faith in Jesus Christ and in God of the Bible is characterized as being painful, morose, gloomy, exhausting, always leading to some kind of panic. No. Grace and peace. You know, don't feel guilty if your trust in God leads you to times of grace and peace. Even in the midst of the storm, you are witnesses. I've seen it. I go to the hospital. Somebody's dealing with a serious issue. Grace and peace. I'm out of a job. I go and visit and talk to them. I see there grace and peace. Something is going on. God is at work in that life. He's bringing it. Don't feel guilty. Grace and peace. Go ahead. Bask in it. You've got peace. Yes, God wants you to bask in that grace and peace. And wow, we've got 10 minutes and we've just done two words here. But they're great words, aren't they? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, this long sentence that Paul has continues, all right? This grace and peace from God and Jesus Christ comes because Jesus did something for us. Verse 4, it says it. It says here, grace and peace from Jesus Christ and from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Now here it is again. Paul quickly contrasts. We have grace and peace. And then we have sin and evil. Present age. These are two harsh realities that we find in our world. Sin and evil. And it's contrasted with grace and peace. You know, humanity knows sin and evil. We live in it as a fish does in water. Wherever we turn, we breathe in sin and evil. It's outside of us. It's inside of us. But the emphasis here is not on the negative, but on Jesus Christ, who gave himself, listen to that, he gave himself so that he might rescue us from it. Why? Why would he do this? Well, it's written right here. According to the will of our God and Father. It's just because. Because God wanted to. He willed it. Because he wanted to. This is not because we deserved it or we worked for it. Nothing this momentous could come from humans. No way. It is a God-sized doing that only God could do. Yes, and that is redundant, but it's true. And there's no other way to put it. We are sinners and we make evil. God gave himself in Jesus Christ to rescue us. And by it we know grace and peace. And all of this is God's way for us. He wants us to know him. This is his signature peace. Grace and peace. Jesus Christ came and he was full of what? Grace and truth. Yes, God wants, when we think of him, to think of one who rescues us to himself. To think that we are saved because God loved us and just wanted to, out of his own person, he rescued us. This is the gospel. It defines the destiny of creation. Rescue, grace, and peace for us. In the end, the most grand destiny of all. Verse 5. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. And man right there, he's just preached a sermon to us. Jesus and the Father's conversation in John 17 was where Jesus said that his death, yes, his death on the cross would bring glory to God. Yes. Can you imagine this? The creator of the universe wants to be known, wants that which is glorious about him to be the fact that he is a gracious God who brings peace, that his son Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. This is how he wants to show his glory. This is amazing. He wants to be known as the God of grace. That's what he wants to be known as. The gospel, the good news. To him be glory forever. Amen. And that word, amen, there is one of the words that is, well, it's the most well-known word in all of humanity. It's always been amen. It's been transliterated. We don't say what the word means. We say amen. It goes into every language. Amen. That means so be it. Yes, God, this is the way it should be. This is the way you wanted it to be. Amen. And so we see here, you know, Paul wanted to be known an apostle. To emphasize this, not because Paul is paranoid, not because he is in doubt of his abilities or credentials, but he explains it here in verse 6. He says in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And there it is. The gospel. And this is a problem indeed. You see, one of the reasons we think the Galatians are southern ones is because Paul had at some point visited them and most likely preached the gospel to them and been used of God to establish them as a church. Or more likely, as a group of churches. And what joy that must have been to see God at work bringing people to himself, seeing them love Jesus Christ and follow him because of what he did for them. But word got back to Paul. Something had changed. The believers had changed. And yes, this is a pointed accusation. Paul is amazed. We could say Paul is flabbergasted. Oh my goodness. And this issue that has him flabbergasted happened so quickly. It's a biggie. It's a biggie. What is the word that he uses to explain what they've done? He uses the word, a very harsh word, desertion. And you go, wow. It's not just, well, you know, you guys have just glitched a bit here. I need to get back on track. Or, you know, your doctrine has gotten a little bit slack. Or something like, you know, you've gotten lazy and are not tracking on, you know, a little bit off the beaten path. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you guys have deserted God, and I'm flabbergasted how quickly this has happened. And so a couple of observations are important here. Number one, doctrine is a matter of relationship for the believer. Paul says here, you are deserting him. He's not saying you're deserting correct doctrine. They were. But that's not the point. The Christian life is not just a set of beliefs that, you know, you kind of... No, we don't believe in doctrine. Doctrine helps us understand whom. We believe in Jesus Christ. And here it says, you're deserting him. You're deserting him for a different gospel. The life of the believer is about Jesus Christ, is about a relationship with the living God. Our doctrine helps us to do just that. We follow Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. We are saved by God Himself, not by an idea. The idea points us to that reality. That's why doctrine is important, but not in and of itself. There is no life in the Word without the reality. This is the Word of God. We're in a relationship with a person, not a philosophy or some other impersonal thing like a political ideology or a nation or a culture. No, this is God Himself. The God of the universe has come to us. He has sought us out. Second thing we see here is that deserting God is possible for believers. Ooh. You know, we must not think we could ever not get it wrong. We should not think that we are somehow too good to get it wrong. These folks here were taught by Paul the Apostle himself or by other apostles then, those who had witnessed and been with Jesus Christ. Sure, we do have that same Holy Spirit. We do have the inspired Word of God that's been given us through the apostles. But this is to emphasize that we must be alert and humble. We must be humble. Will God ever desert us? No, He never will. And that's why we say that once we are saved by God, He is doing the work and our assurance is complete. But here, well, we can deserve Him. And how does this happen? How did this happen here? Something that should never happen. Well, verse 7 goes on and tells us. It says here, you know, I'm disturbed, I'm flabbergasted that you want to go somewhere else. Verse 7 says, which is really not another, talking about the gospel, this different gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Wow. And here we see the first glimpse of the reason Paul emphasizes his apostleship as being from God Himself. Holding to correct doctrine, to the truth of the gospel, because it is from God and connects us to Him, is crucial for the well-being of the Galatian believers and any believer. Paul uses two strong words here. The first one is disturbing. It seems that false teachers had come to Galatia and began to attack the gospel. They taught things to disturb the believers. And they did this by the next word, which is distorting. They distorted the truth of the gospel of Christ. Later on, through this whole book, we will see what that doctrinal error was and why it's so important. Folks, we can be disturbed. Our peace relies on holding the truth of Jesus Christ, the correct doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are those who will seek to distort it. You know, today we may have those who say to us that the early church was a mishmash of different kinds of gospels that competed with one another until, woohoo, one emerged as a winner. No! From the very beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ was given to the apostles by the Lord Himself. Is He going to get it wrong? Never. He is the greatest teacher. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles to be united in truth of the gospel so that we would have the truth of the gospel from the very beginning. Now, it wasn't a fabrication of man. No. How important is all of this? How important is this? Verse 8 and 9 tells us. It says here, but even, If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Verse 9, and as we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Wow. Wow. This is not just a reprimand or a scolding. It's a curse. Not just once, but twice. And not just earthly or human, but heavenly. And there is no hesitation, no vacillation, no hint of doubt from Paul. There is the true gospel, the one that Paul brought with him to Galatia, that God gave him about Jesus Christ. And it's not to be tampered with. If anyone should try, well, they should be accursed. And that is a really strong word. The word in the Greek is the word anathema. Anathema. Now, the meaning of this word literally, simply, is to set up or hold up. And it was used of sacred offerings that were given up to God. It's referring to something given up as a sacrifice. We could say even like an animal. These things, therefore, were devoted to God without any hope of ever being taken back. Once you give it to God, it's gone. You can't redeem it. It's gone. And therefore, it came to be this word, this meaning. Something that's destined to destruction and doom. And in the very negative sense here, it's something that's accursed, devoted to eternal destruction. Cursed. And so Paul uses this word. And he repeats it. And it's breathtaking in its finality and its gravity. God is profoundly committed to the gospel that he has given to us, to the good news, the death of his son Jesus Christ. And no one is to mess with it. If you dare, you are liable to anathema, eternal destruction. You are liable to hell. You are cursed. So what was the distortion? What was going on here? Were some teachers coming in and teaching that salvation was possible through Buddha as well? Were they appealing to pagan rituals here? Were they cursing God and teaching about many other gods like the Greek and Roman pantheon of gods? Was that the issue? I mean, that's serious, you know. No. The issue, and we'll read later on, was this. Some Jews had come and taught that Christ was not enough, that believers had to also keep the law, what was written in God's word, and they had to be circumcised, as in the Old Testament saints, in order to be saved. And you want to say, that's all? Yeah, in a nutshell, that's all. That didn't seem so bad. No. It's not that bad. Well, for us humans, maybe not. But for God, this is a violation worthy of cursing, anathema. And folks, it's a sobering truth. It's scary. And rightly so. You know, I have the tendency to want to be inclusive, to be a nice guy, you know, to not offend people. And in our culture, that's highly valued. You don't want to offend anybody. And we talked about it from the beginning, right? Our time, you know, this present cultural environment that's even gone global has filled our minds with caution to not disrespect point of views. And yes, to a certain extent. But when we cross a boundary, don't disrespect my pronouns. And yes, we don't want to disrespect people. But in our times, we are crossing boundaries when we're called to stand firm for those things that are indispensable. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, it's worth cursing for. The gospel is that important. It's worth dying for. The purity of the gospel. It's not subject to the opinions of humans. No, you don't change it. No. It's a defining message. It's the reality from God. We dare not water it down, distort it. We need to hold it reverently. It is about Jesus Christ who died for our sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world. He shed His blood on the cross once for all. He rose again. Through it, God offers to us forgiveness of sins if we believe. We cannot earn it. We don't help it by cooperating it. How can we? No, we accept it as the free gift of God. It is grace, a gift, not grace, a potential we strive for. Grace is not grace if you have to work for it. It is God's grace. And we must take it seriously. God tells us to not veer from it. This is something worth cursing for, worth dying for. If you have not accepted the message of the gospel, well, don't let yourself be found denying it, ignoring it, going against it. Don't go there. You see how important that is. Accept it. Accept Jesus Christ as your rescuer. He's the one who came and gave Himself, as we've been reading, to pay for our sin. Some things are worth cursing. Paul gives us the deal here at the end, how this can be done. And we finish with this verse, verse 10. He says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We are servants. If Paul the Apostle was a bondservant, and the word here literally is slave, what are we? We are those who have no right to demand anything. We are at the order of our master, and we will do his will no matter what. We are slaves. We don't have rights. Those are given up. But our master, well, our master gave his life for us. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that we might be saved. As we read earlier in verse 4, he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So how do we keep from falling into this error? How do we keep from letting the world push us into the opinion of man? How do we do that? How does Paul do this? Well, Paul says here, "I am not a man pleaser. I'm not a yes man when it comes to other human beings." Sure, we try to please people for the right reasons, but here we don't please people about this first priority, which is this. We are slaves of Christ. His interests are ours. His priorities are ours. Paul says that his priority is to please Christ, not humans. When the chips are down, his commitment to Jesus rules. This gospel is a personal issue. It's a personal issue. We said earlier that our faith is not a philosophical idea only. It's not a cause only. It is first and foremost and absolutely to a person, to Jesus Christ, to the King of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to our Creator, to our Savior. He gave Himself for our sin. He rescued us from evil. No, our commitment is not to live by the opinion of people. No. And sure, some may label you as a bigot or curse you because of your views regarding gender and pronouns, but we recognize that pleasing Jesus Christ takes precedence. It is the priority because of the good news, because of the gospel, because God Himself came and died for that person's sin, for my sin. We live in a sinful, evil age. God has moved on our behalf. He sent His only Son to die in our place. He gave Himself for us to rescue us from this evil age where anything goes, especially if it's against God. We don't mess with the gospel. It's worthy. It's that important. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth that we see here. At the very beginning, Paul lays it out for us. And he lays it out strongly. He is an apostle because of God's will. The truth of the gospel is worthy. It is that important because it is about Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us. Lord, may we take this to heart. May we once again see where our priority lies in life, we don't mess with the gospel. It's that important. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.